Today's Bible reading is the whole of Genesis chapter 6. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, "I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark, and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you, two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Noah did everything just as God commanded him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Happy New Year to you all. After the year we've had, I hope this one has a few less surprises in it, but you never know, do you? You never know. We're going to be returning to our series from the book of Acts in a few weeks' time, but for the month of January, we're going to be doing a short summer series on Sundays, exploring some of the memorable Old Testament stories that you may remember from your Sunday school days, if you were in Sunday school, but perhaps you haven't read the biblical account for a little while. Sometimes our recollection of these kind of events, or maybe even the way they were taught to us as kids, might not always reflect everything we find in the Bible. So hopefully this will be refreshing as well as informative. And if you're new to church or Christianity, then these historical acts we're going to be reading of over the next few weeks will be just as gripping for you now as if you'd heard them as a child. So before we get into this morning's message, let's pray together. Our loving Father, we thank you for your grace toward us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the year that you have brought us safely through. And we thank you, Lord, that in all of the surprises and unusual events of this last year, we can stand here after the 12 months and still proclaim that you are good, that you are sovereign, that you are in charge, that you care for us and you love us and you hold our lives in your hands. And so we look forward to whatever this next year holds for us with hope, with anticipation, and knowing we can trust you in everything that comes. And we thank you too now as we open your word that you're the God who makes yourself known to us. We thank you that you have done that in the person of your Son, our Lord Jesus, and you do that in the pages of your word. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who you give to all who trust in your Son. And we pray that as we open your word now, you would speak to us by your Spirit. You would open our ears that we might hear, our eyes that we might see, our hearts that we might receive and believe. And Lord, that you would change our lives, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there was a media statement made recently by Dennis Glennon, the father of one of the victims of the Claremont serial killer. And he was speaking about the sentence that had just been handed down. You may have heard him on the ABC. That this person that was convicted had raped and murdered his daughter some 20 years ago. And what he had to say was honest. It was raw. It was dignified. It was emotional. And one of the things he said as he spoke was that he was pleased that justice had been done as far as possible in this life and that the convicted person would never be able to hurt another woman on the streets of Perth again. And as I listen to that, I think most of us would feel the same way he does, wouldn't we? Especially if someone we love has been wronged. I know when I see evil and wickedness abounding, I want somebody more powerful to step in and do something about it. I don't know how you feel. And God does that in the story of Noah. The story of Noah is not just some Bible fairy tale. It's a historical event. It really happened. If you've got any doubts about that, there's some great resources around now, particularly by Creation Ministries, that kind of lay out the evidence and help you to grasp that. But it is possible to get the wrong impression about the story of Noah and the flood. Sometimes it's treated a bit like a feel-good bedtime story that you read to your kids. I'm sure you've all seen images like this, or perhaps even had books in your house like this. You know, it looks like the good ship lollipop, doesn't it? Sailing across the sunny seas with jolly old Captain Noah having a bit of a party on board with the animals. But the real account is not quite like that, is it? If you're not familiar with the story of Noah and the Ark, and I know most of you are, but for those of you who aren't, we won't assume anything here, let me just give you the brief Reader's Digest version of it, where God warns Noah that he's going to flood the world. He tells Noah to build an ark, to stock it with food, and God is going to bring two of every kind of animal to Noah to be kept alive in the ark. And so when everything is ready, Noah and his family enter the ark. The animals come to him two by two, and they enter the ark, and God closes the door. And then it rains relentlessly for 40 days and 40 nights, that the depths of the earth are opened and the whole world is flooded. And after 12 months of being cooped up inside the ark, once the waters have eventually receded, Noah and his family, they leave the ark along with the animals to begin life afresh. And God promises Noah back then that he will never destroy the entire world with a flood again. And he sets a rainbow in the sky that still appears today whenever it rains to remind us that God has not forgotten his promise to Noah and to us. It's a great story. It's a great story, except that floods are not warm, fuzzy, kid-friendly events. Floods are devastating. They destroy property. They destroy lives. And in this flood, every man, woman, child, and animal that dwells on the planet, that walks on the earth, dies, except for the few who take refuge in the ark. It's kind of easy to forget that part of the story, isn't it? But it's an important part of the story. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, I want to spend a little bit of time exploring a few verses with you this morning that will help us to better understand what happened, why it happened, and what it means for us today. Well, Genesis 6, we're only a few chapters into the Bible story when we get to the story of Noah and the flood. Only a few chapters into the history of the world that God originally made and made good. In fact, when God looked at it, he saw that it was very good in the beginning. But we know that's not the way it is now. We know that because the Bible tells us our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. They fell for the lie that life would be better off if they were their own gods and live life their own way instead of God's way. And Adam and Eve's sin didn't just corrupt Adam and Eve. It polluted every one of their descendants after them. I mean, nobody has to teach us how to be selfish. No one has to teach you how to lust or to lie or how to lash out in anger when you feel you've been hurt or how to be discontent with what you have. No one has to teach anyone how to push God away or to pretend he's not there. Adam's sin was like dumping poison at the source of a river and then flowing downstream to infect every person and every human being who would follow. Now, I know what you might be thinking. Here goes Cohen again, the first message of the new year, and he's talking about sin. Can we just kind of have a break from that for a little while, please? But friends, if you want to understand why the world is in the mess it's in, why we experience life and relate to God the way we do, if you want to understand yourself and why you struggle with the things that you do, we have to listen to God's assessment of our problem. And in Genesis 6, it's there in verse 5, when God looks on the world. Genesis 6, verse 5. We read there, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." And that's confronting to hear because we tend to think the opposite. We like to think that people are basically good and that it's just a few rotten apples that spoil it for everybody else. But if the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, if that's the greatest commandment, then surely the greatest sin is not to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. And that means all of us, me included, are guilty as charged. God repeats his assessment of the problem in verses 11 and 12 of Genesis 6. He says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways." And it's not just that this was the case before the flood, that people were really, really bad then, but surely it's different now. Surely it's different after the flood. Well, let me fast forward you to chapter 8. I'll have this on the screen. When after the flood, and God promises he's never going to flood the entire world with water again, and listen to what he says in verse 21. Speaking to Noah, he says, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood." Do you hear it there? Not even though every inclination was evil from childhood. After the flood, God says the human heart is still unchanged. After the flood, still the case. Every inclination of the human heart, evil from childhood. Now, God's not saying every person is as bad as they possibly could be. But he is saying that every part of us is touched and spoiled by sin. Like taking a glass of clean water and putting a few drops of deadly poison in it. It might not be as poisonous as it could be at that point, but the water is no longer clean. It's been poisoned. It's been corrupted. I heard the story recently of a real estate agent who decided to drop some of the sales spin about the properties he was trying to sell and just to start writing honestly about what he was presenting to people. And so he started writing things like, there's a bedroom for dwarfs at this address. The attic is only for midgets, people like me maybe. And on one property he allegedly wrote, don't be misled by the exterior, it's worse inside. Sin has spread to every human heart. Everyone is corrupted. Every apple rotten to the core. And so how does God react? Well, come with me to chapter 6, verses 6 to 7. Listen to God's response. Verse 6, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Doesn't that have to be one of the saddest verses in the Bible? God is deeply troubled by what he sees, to the point of even feeling sorry that he has made human beings. It's not that our rebellion has somehow taken him by surprise. It's not that if God had his time over again, he would do things differently. But it's that God is not untouched or indifferent to our wickedness and our brokenness and our pain. He's troubled. He's grieved. He's saddened by our sin. He's angry at the way we spurn him and the way we mistreat other people. And he's like that because he loves what he has made. He cares about what he's made. He cares about you. And while his eternal joy within himself, within his triune being, is not dependent on us, I mean, we don't complete him. He doesn't need us. But it is true from what we read in the Bible that he experiences grief when he sees his world spoiled by sin and wickedness. God is grieved in his heart when we take his good gifts but treat him like we don't want him or need him. He's grieved by the selfish and wicked things we think about each other and we do to each other, whether that's in public or whether that's in the privacy of our own heads or our own homes. When he sees the vulnerable being taken advantage of or people being treated unjustly, lives being ruined by addiction or people hurt by betrayal or slander or anger or selfishness, there is grief and indignation in the heart of God. And it's not just the things we do, but the things that we should have done with the resources that he's given us to help others. When we choose not to do that and use them, we bring grief to the heart of God. God is like a faithful husband whose love has been thrown back in his face. He's like an artist whose masterpiece has been spurned and thrown on the rubbish heap. He's like the owner of a massive corporation that he has built from the ground up, only to have somebody else walk through the front door, sit in his chair and say, I'm taking over. And God might be patient with us, but he's not indifferent. And his grief, his sorrow, leads to his judgment. You see that in verse 17 of Genesis 6. God says, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. How tragic. God undoing the work of creation. Instead of the waters being pushed back so the dry land can appear, the waters are now returning, at least for a while. Instead of human beings and animals filling the earth, they're now going to be reduced drastically, at least for a while. God is stepping in. He's acting in judgment. Because you cannot have a God who cares without a God who judges. You cannot have a God who says he cares about wickedness and evil and sin if he will never do anything about it. The two must go together. If we care about what people do to us and each other, how can we expect our loving Creator to care any less? I was watching the news the other night. The cameras were rolling while a young couple were walking through Perth when they were suddenly set upon by a group of other people. You may have seen it. And fists were flying. A nose was bleeding. A jaw was broken in the fracas. And as I sat there and watched this, something stirred inside me. It upset me. It grieved me. It angered me. Wanting somebody to step in and do something. And I didn't even know that couple that was attacked. So why would we expect a loving God to care any less? He is patient, but he's not indifferent. He responds to our sin and our selfishness with judgment. And we can't just say, well, it's a good thing we weren't around in the days of the flood. Because what happened back then is meant to be a warning for us here today. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, talking about himself. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. God has been warning us that a day is coming when every human being who has ever lived will stand before him for judgment. And it won't be a flood we need to worry about then, but the prospect of spending eternity in hell. God does not want people to make the same mistake they did back in Noah's day, assuming that God will never intervene in our world, that there are no consequences beyond this life, thinking that she'll be right, it'll never happen. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, going to work, cleaning the house, cooking the meals, paying the bills, but not ready to meet God. The flood is a sign of a greater judgment still to come. And God is warning his world because he loves it. He's patient, but not indifferent. But the good news is he doesn't want anyone to perish. He warns us so that we will turn back to him before it's too late. Because with the warning of judgment comes the offer of grace. To us now, and even to Noah back then. A lifeline to all who will trust in the rescue he provides. Look at what happens in the story of Noah. Verse 8 of chapter 6. We read there, but Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. Or more literally, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, God was gracious to Noah. And we mustn't misunderstand the verse that follows, verse 9. Verse 9, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. It's not that Noah is a sinless man or a morally perfect man. In fact, a little bit later on, if we keep reading the story, you'll discover he's the first drunk recorded in the Bible, and he exposes himself. But he is a man who fears God. He is a man who's willing to trust God. And God is not gracious to Noah because he's a good man. That wouldn't be grace. Verse 8 comes before verse 9. God first shows grace to Noah by warning him of the judgment that's coming. and providing a way of escape for Noah and anyone who will trust in the rescue God provides. And so God counts Noah as righteous. He declares and treats Noah to be in right relationship with him because Noah responds to God's grace with faith. That's what the writer to the Hebrews makes clear in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, where he says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. God acts in grace. Noah responds with faith. That's the response God requires from Noah. And it is the same response God still requires from us. God is gracious. And we are to respond with faith. And so Noah believes God. And he acts on what God tells him to do. And he builds a massive ark, just as God commands, like a floating box with three levels in it. The length, something the size of 1.5 football fields long. A massive ark that can house Noah and his family and a remnant of all living creatures and anybody else who would care to join them. And think about how unusual God's method of rescue must have sounded. I mean, building a gigantic boat on dry land in the middle of nowhere. I mean, imagine how many trees Noah must have cut down and how many years that must have taken to build a box of that size. And you imagine the ridicule Noah must have received. There's a flood coming? God told you to build this thing and to take refuge in it? Come on, man, are you serious? But Noah believed God. He believed God's warning. He trusted God's promise. And he came God's way. It took Noah years and years and years to build that thing. And while he did so, inevitably warning people about the coming judgment, imploring people to turn back to God and to join him when it's time and the trust in the rescue that God was graciously providing. And there is God all that time, allowing people time to turn back and to respond in faith. But no one listens except Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. And God rescued them just as he promised. And yet it's not a story where everything ends happily ever after. Because our world is still as corrupt today as it was back then. I mean, the flood might have dealt with the corruption around Noah, but it failed to deal with the corruption inside Noah. And so despite God cleansing the world, the story of Noah and the flood actually ends, as I said before, with Noah getting drunk, exposing himself, and cursing his own son. Turning over a new leaf in a new year, in a new place, will not solve the problem of our sinful heart. We need change. We need heart change. We need a Saviour who will reach down deep inside and free us from our slavery to sin and forgive us and cleanse us and change us from the inside out. We need a Saviour who will rescue us from our real enemies that have plagued us from the beginning, sin and Satan and death. We need a Saviour who can rescue us not just from another flood, but from the judgment to come that for so many will end in them spending eternity in hell. And the great news of the gospel is that before God acts in judgment for the very last time, before he comes and puts a stop once and for all to all that is wrong in this world, he first acts with grace. He sends Jesus, his one-of-a-kind son, to rescue all who will turn back to him, to rescue all who will trust in the rescue that he provides. He becomes a human being. He lives our life. He stands in our place before the judgment of God, dies our death, and then rises again to offer forgiveness and cleansing and new life in relationship with God to anyone who will come and give their life to him and trust in him. And he'll not only shelter you from the judgment to come, but he welcomes you right now into the family of God, places his Holy Spirit in you, and makes you his forever. So perhaps the question for you this morning is, are you ready? Because the ark is a picture of God's gracious rescue in Jesus. We can either be safe inside it by taking shelter under the saving protection of Jesus, or like so many, we can find ourselves still outside, living life our own way, thinking that everything's going to be all right, and in great danger of what's coming. Are you inside or are you outside? Are you a believer in Jesus or are you still sitting on the fence? The opportunity, the door of opportunity is still open, but one day it will be shut, just like the door of the ark was shut, and then it will be too late. Every human being has been corrupted by sin. God is patient, but he's not indifferent. Judgment is coming, but God is gracious and provides a rescue that you can trust in. I wonder if you've taken refuge in Jesus. Are you trusting your life to him? Because if you are, then never, ever let go of him. Because no matter what happens to you in this life, it will never change your need to be saved from the judgment to come. And there is only one who can do that for you. Take refuge in him, and you will not be disappointed. Let me pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that you are the God who cares about us. You are the God who is not distant and removed from your world, but you are a God who sees our brokenness, our wickedness, and you are touched. You are grieved. Father, your heart is moved by what happens in your world. We thank you so much that you are a God of grace. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Help us never to forget, Lord, that we are deserving of nothing from you. Nothing except your righteous and holy judgment on our sin, and yet you have been so gracious to us, having transferred to Jesus what was due to us. Father, help us never to let go of Jesus. Help us to know that, Lord, you are the God who knows how to rescue all of your children from trials, and Jesus is our only Saviour to shelter us from the judgment to come. We thank you for the assurance that all who are safely in him now by faith, there is now no condemnation. Our sins are forgiven. We are clothed in his righteousness. We are welcomed freely into your family, and we are yours forever. Thank you for the incredible assurance you give to all who look to your Son. And if we're here this morning and we're sitting on the fence, or we know that we are still outside watching, looking, but have never given our heart to Jesus as the Lord of our life and the Saviour of our soul, we ask by your Holy Spirit you would help us to take that step of faith here and now, and that we would give ourselves to him forever. As we look forward to our new year, would you bless us, encourage us, and strengthen us for Jesus.